Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when I was in grade school, there was a popular series of children's books about a place called Wayside Schools. These books were full of really great, very silly, very absurd humor. For example, this school building had 30 classrooms in it. But instead of being built side by side, they were built one on top of the other. So this school building was 30 stories high and one classroom in width. And of course, in the school building, there is a 19th floor classroom taught by a Miss Zarves. Then the book admits in the next sentence, yet there was no 19th story and there was no Miss Zarves. Do you understand this? Good. Now explain it to me. Explain this paradox that makes no sense. How can you say that this is so when it makes no sense to the logical mind? And this is a question asked not just in a book I read in grade school, but it's a question asked of the entire Christian church this Trinity Sunday. How can you confess the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, being one God? That makes no sense. But still, this is similar to the question Jesus is asked by the Pharisees in our reading today from the Gospel of John. They ask him, they say to him, are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Yeah, Jesus, who are you? Where do you get off saying the things that you are saying? Jesus' response to the Pharisees is immediate and brief, where he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This answer, of course, is a clever play on words, because Jesus is telling the Pharisees, on the grounds that I am God, yes, I am greater than Abraham. Because certainly Jesus and the Pharisees were very familiar with the dialogue between Moses and God back in Exodus 3, where Moses asked God, Lord, if they ask me your name, what should I say it is? And the Lord says to Moses, I am that I am. Tell the people that I am has sent you. So Jesus tells the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. He admits there to his divinity. The Pharisees hear this, and they pick up stones to stone him. To them, it's utter blasphemy that any human could claim to be God or be equal to God. They know Scripture so well. They knew Deuteronomy 6:4, the most profound prayer of the faith, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. They knew God from the temple where he was worshipped. For Jesus claimed to be God, they wanted to stone him for blasphemy. In fact, modern Jews today will quote Deuteronomy 6:4 as a challenge to the Trinity, claiming that we don't have one God, that we have three. A challenge also made by Muslims against the Christian faith. And in response to these challenges, many people have tried making excuses for what Jesus said, theorizing that perhaps Jesus and the Holy Spirit are creations of God. They're lesser gods underneath God the Father. The problem with this is that it directly contradicts Jesus' words in this gospel. Before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus' other I am statements, like, I and the Father are one. Not as one, but are one. In fact, even if you removed all of Jesus' I am statements from the Bible, there's still ample scriptural evidence to point to the fact that Jesus is God. Consider these three divine attributes. God as creator. God as having the divine name, the name above all names. And God is the only one being worthy of worship. We know from Genesis 1, God is the creator. Only God can create ex nihilo, something out of nothing. Even a human artist, like a sculptor, needs a medium to work with. They already need clay to exist to make a sculpture. God created everything, all matter, from simply saying it. And yet in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, we see Jesus as creator. It says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus is the creator. And then in the Ten Commandments, the second commandment is very serious. Do not take the name of your God in vain. God gave his personal name to Moses, I am. There's no name above that name. But in Philippians chapter 2, it says of the name Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and beneath them, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, the name Jesus is equal to the divine name of I am. Now there's the matter of the first commandment. I am God who brought you out of Egypt. You will have no other gods. You will not make a graven image. You will not worship anything other than me, the one true God. And there at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the 11 remaining apostles, each one of them Jewish, each one of them knowing the scripture full well, freely and without hesitation, worships Jesus Christ. They may have doubted themselves, but they did not doubt the one that they worshipped. So Jesus is creator. Jesus' name is equal to the divine name of I am. Jesus is worshipped. Therefore, the only logical explanation is that Jesus is God. As we know from Deuteronomy 6:4, God is one. So therefore, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're not three gods. They're not each one-third of God adding up to God. It's not one God or one person taking on three different roles depending on what he's doing. It's three persons and it's one God. That's what the church has always taught, teaches now, and will always teach, world without end. Amen. But still, people don't like the idea of the Trinity. They find it offensive. Offensive. Because people have their own version of God in their heads. They think of God as powerful, as mighty, as beyond them, sometimes capricious and cruel, sometimes loving and merciful, but understandable. You do what God wants, you do all right in life. You disobey God, you get punished. But if you want to hedge your bets, you go to the temple, you go to whoever clergy, they'll say the magic words, do the magical ritual, whatever, and hedge your bets with God. That makes sense to people. But then God comes to them, and the humble person of Jesus of Nazareth, that carpenter, and that turns that image of God on its head. Because people cannot believe that when God entered the world in the womb of the Virgin Mary, in the person of Jesus Christ, he gave up all of his divine power and authority. This means that when Jesus Christ was born, he had to wear a diaper. A diaper that had to be changed. That God, Jesus, had to use the bathroom like everyone else. It meant that God, that Jesus, if we were to stub his toe, it would hurt as much for him as it would for you or for me. And that if God, if Jesus, went without food or water for 40 days in the desert, he got hungry and he got thirsty like any other person would. That God would have human frailties, gives people this incredibly visceral, negative reaction. How can God have weaknesses? But of course, Jesus is just getting started in offending people with his frailty. You remember when his good friend Lazarus died, he went to the wake, the mourning of the family. He was with Mary and Martha, and Jesus wept bitterly at his dearly departed friend Lazarus. True, he did raise Lazarus from the dead, but in that moment, he was with the family, and he's moved to tears, and he cried. So you have a God, Jesus, that cares at a deep emotional level about his creation, his people. And that's the appetizer. It, of course, gets us up to the grand finale of Jesus' frailty. Not only does he feel pain and get hungry and thirsty and weep over the death of loved ones, he experiences pain, he experiences humiliation when he left the world the first time in his death. Death on a cross. Think about death by a crucifixion for a moment. In it, you are stripped completely naked. You're forced to lay down on a splintered piece of wood. You're nailed to it, and you're lifted up and left for dead. If a bird's flying by and says, "Hey, supper," and is pecking at you on the cross, you can't really do anything about that. If some ne'er-do-well happens by, sees you, and wants to make fun of you and say, "Ha, ha, 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 you got what you deserve," well, you could bawl them out back. But again, there's really not much you can do about it. And that is where God, is where Jesus Christ finds himself, struggling to breathe, and subject to this humiliation, subject to this pain, until Jesus Christ gives up his life and he dies. And our world looks at us, the church, and goes, "Are you crazy? Do you realize what you just said? You're saying that your God is weak, that he let himself to be humiliated, to feel pain, to die. Not that God is dead, but God, your God, has died. That's insane. What are you talking about?" And they'd be right. In human terms, Jesus' life ended in failure on the cross. But there's one thing that Jesus has shown us. As far as the heavens are above the earth, it's his mind above ours, and his ways above our ways. What the world would deem a failure, God saw as a resounding success. What the world saw as a weakness was his great divine power made manifest. As 3 days later, after he died, he returned to life. And doing so, he granted each and every one of us forgiveness. Even though we did not deserve it, he gave it to us anyway. When we're still God's enemies, when we're still alienated from God, he came to us and embraced us and made us his children. And like the Trinity and God's suffering, that makes no sense to the human mind. The mythologies of the world are full of tales of God or God or deities giving people grief and sticking it to someone. Someone defied the gods or whomever. No, they ended up paying for it. No mercy. They got what was coming to them. But that's human mythology. That's the human mind. The true God we know in Jesus is so much more different, so much more loving and merciful. So when we get off the beaten path and we get off into sin, he doesn't cast us away from him. He finds us. He pursues us. He forgives us. We're never so far gone that we're beyond the redemptive love of God in Jesus Christ, in his gospel. Now to the rational mind, that makes no sense. Just like the Trinity, it can't be grasped. But that is what God has shown us about himself in his holy word, the scripture. There's ample evidence, and so we firmly believe both. That God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not three but one, and that God redeems us. The Father creates us, the Son redeems us, and the Holy Spirit brings us to that saving faith. And for both things, we rightfully say, Lord, thank you. Amen. Now the peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord, to life everlasting. Peace be with you. Amen.